In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This is the fourth week of the last month, or full last month of the Coptic year, the month of Misra. And as you read, or as we heard, the gospel is all about the end of time. As if at the end of the year, the church wants to prepare us for the end of time. And as you know, at the end of time will be not the end of something, but also the beginning of something, the beginning of our eternal life. So there is this like ending and beginning at the same time. So it makes the correlation. After every year, we, you know, remember the past, but we prepare for the future, for what's coming. So this is why the church, Yani, read for this, this passage in this, week. As we prepare for the end of time, you'll see in the passage that was read that, he warned us, the Lord warned us, said, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to all, I say, watch. He wants us to be vigil and to watch. Because there come a day when the Lord will come again and he will begin to divide among the people. Right? Those who will go into the kingdom of heaven and those who will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. There'll be this great divide in the day of the second coming. And the Lord spoke a lot about this division and how this division will look. Separating the sheep from the goats. But there's also a passage in Matthew chapter 13 where he says, this is the wheats and the tares. I'd like to read it for you very briefly. He says what? This is from Matthew 13 verse 24. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But when men, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him, and what did they say? They said, sir, you did not sow good, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then is it, does it have tares? He said, an enemy has done this. So the master sowed good seed, and when they came to see the harvest or the crop, they said, there are wheat and tares. Didn't we just sow good seed? What happened? And then he said, the enemy came and has done this. And the servant said, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Gather all the tares? Should we gather them up? And what did the Lord say? He said, no, lest you, while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He's speaking here about this end of time. So now we see in the field, which is the world, we see both the righteous and the wicked together. And they said, should we go ahead and uproot all of the wicked people now? He said, no, let them together. To give opportunity for those wicked people to repent and to become righteous. But he says there will come a time where he will send his reapers into the field and they'll make this division. They'll take the tares and bind them and put them in the fire. And the wheat will be in his barn. What makes this, you know, a bit more striking is what the tare is. A tare is a type of weed, but typically when you look at like grass or your garden bed, it's very clear the weeds don't look like the actual plants. That doesn't look like a bush or anything. It looks very distinct. But when the tares look very similar to the wheat, it's actually very hard to distinguish the two of them, right? So what is he saying here? In the world, you're going to have two types of people. You have people who are truly, many types, but if you want to see if they, the ones that look the same, the ones who are truly spiritual, the ones who are trying to love and grow in the faith, and one who seem to be like wanting to be spiritual, but really it's fake. So I want to speak a little bit today about this fake spirituality. Also, in Matthew chapter 7, look what he says here. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If we were to categorize some people about, okay, who are the ones who are like really spiritual and godly? Look at this list that the Lord gave us. If we would see someone, who always says, Lord, Lord. So somebody who's always praying, we would say, this is a righteous and godly person. We see somebody who prophesies in his name. We would say, wow, this is somebody who's a godly person. If somebody casts out demons, we said, wow, this person is endowed with the gift of casting out demons. He must be a godly, or she must be a godly person. And then we see somebody performing miracles. They say, this is for sure somebody who's godly. But then Lord says, what? Even if we've done all of these, he'll come and say, I never knew you. Meaning what? That all of these things that maybe we consider as being something that's godly and holy, maybe something we just observe, God sees something totally different. Who's going to be the judge of this? Of course, ourselves. We'll judge ourselves and God. Sometimes it'd be impossible for other people to judge this about me. Maybe my father of confession, maybe my parents, people that are really close to me can see this. But it's very difficult, right? But the Lord warns us that there's this false spirituality. And He classified those who are true and those who are fake. And He says about those who were fake, he classified them as being what? He says, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we practice and our faith and we do it just as a fake way, just to be seen by others or whatever, then he says what? This is lawlessness. This is lawlessness. Fake spirituality is characterized by being superficial, focusing on outward appearance and driven by pride and righteousness, while true spirituality is rooted in genuine relationship with God that's marked by humility, love, and obedience. So we'll split this sermon into two. We'll speak today about these characteristics of fake spirituality. So today we'll use as a day in which we can evaluate ourselves, and I'll be the first among you, whether part of my spirituality or my spirituality, is it fake or is it not? And God willing, next week we'll speak about what's the consequence of this fake spirituality, and lastly, how to cultivate a genuine spirituality. The first thing you'll find about being fake or having this fake spirituality is there's an outward focus on appearance. The focus is on my outward appearance. He says what in Matthew 1? The Lord says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So just be careful. When you do any spiritual activity, what is the motive behind it? Is the motive to be seen by other people, or is the motive because of God? Am I praying for a relationship with God, or am I praying to be seen by others? When I do a spiritual deed, or I do a service, am I serving to gain recognition from the people, or my boss, or whatever? Or am I doing it because this is what ought to be done as a child and daughter of God? What is my motive? Fake spirituality is occupied with one's appearance rather than true connection with God. You know what it's like? It's like if you ever had a boss or a professor or a teacher that, you know, you didn't like for whatever reason, but then you're super nice to them. You give them compliments, you kind of flatter them, you do all of these things, and then behind their back with you and your buddies, you say, yeah, I just told this boss this and he's really happy with me, but I really hate because and I hate this. What is this? This is just flattering them, and we only have this relationship with them because he has my grade or he has my raise in his hand, and that's it. Ask myself, do I have these kind of relationships in my life simply because of something? And then once this class finishes or I move on to another job, would I ever think to talk to them again? If the answer is no, then this relationship is fake. It's just there for outwardly. So can we do this with God? Maybe the professor and the boss can be fooled, but God will not be fooled. We can't do this with God. Focusing on the outward appearance will lead to a life that seeks praise from men rather than God. It seeks their approval rather than God's approval and pleasure. If you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, the Lord tells us this parable that both of these individuals go into the temple and they begin to pray. And the Pharisee, who seems to be like a man of God, stands there and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He started off really good by thanking God, but then immediately he shifted to comparison, right? I'm not like other men. And what do these other men do? Then he went into judgment. extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he looked at the person behind him, even this tax collector. I'm not like him. Then he begins to compliment himself in his prayer and says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And it says, then it flips the script and says, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the one who's focused on the outward appearance, you know, focused on his goodness. And you say, you know what? I do so and so for all these people. I'm such a good friend. I'm such a good this. I'm such a good this. Maybe we might not say this, and sometimes we do, but maybe I tell myself these things. Right? There's also a story about two individuals in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. This came the point where the church was still new, and everybody was moved by the Spirit. And they began to sell their possessions and put it at the feet of the church. That way everybody would have a fair, you know, distribution. So regardless of their trade, they would put their offering in front of the disciples' feet, and they would distribute to everyone, so there would be nobody who was in need or nobody who was poor, right? So they had this nice, you know, gathering during this time. So there was this man, Ananias and Sapphira, had some land, and they wanted to appear to the rest of their brethren to be like them, right? That they're moved by the Spirit, and they give everything, you know, to the church, and the church will, you know, distribute. They said, okay, let's do this. Let's sell the land. And then they kept back part of it, and they gave part. Now, had they come to the apostles and said, you know, forgive me, Peter, I only can afford half of this, you know, please accept this offering, no problem at all. But what did they do? They came as if they offered everything so they can get the praise of their brothers and sisters, but they kept back half. And that very moment, they were judged, and their servants took them out dead before the apostles. The focus here is on the outward appearance. Fake spirituality is focused on what the people say and do about, or what they say about me and how I appear before them. The second characteristic is that there is a self-righteousness and pride, is associated with it. If you look at the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and asked him, what is it that I can do to inherit eternal life? So the Lord begins to tell him, you know, the commandments. You know, honor your father and mother, do not steal. And he listed some of the commandments. And he responded to the Lord and said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack? So there's a bit of proud proclamation that he kept the commandments from his youth, indicating a little bit of, you know, pride. And it was this pride and blindness that kept him from fulfilling the rest of the command. So when the Lord told him to sell what you have and come follow me, he couldn't do it. Because he looked at what I was doing was already enough. And to himself, he wasn't lacking anything. But he just was doing this to test the Lord. A hallmark of fake spirituality is the sense of self-righteousness, that I'm doing great. The Lord rebuked one of the churches in the book of Revelation, the church of the Laodiceans. They did the same thing. He said about them that the church said what? We say that we are rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. We're good. But then how did the Lord look at them? And he rebuked them and said, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? There's no worse description. He said, you looked at yourself as being wealthy and in need of nothing, and you were rich in your spirits. But when the Lord looked at you, he saw a miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. The exact opposite. Why? Simply because they thought of themselves that we're good. We've reached a point where I'm okay. But those who are on the true path of righteousness have a different experience when they approach the Lord. Those who are on the true path have a different experience. If we look at somebody like St. Peter, when he first experienced the Lord intimately, it was on his boat. The Lord was preaching, and he came to the shore, and he said to Peter, come, let's get on your boat and go fishing. He says, Lord, we just came back. We washed the nets. Why are we going to go back again? He's like, just trust me. He said, okay, at your word. So they went out, and he cast the net in the deep, and again, this doesn't go by his logic. The nets are for shallow, the rods are for the deep. But he did it anyway. And when the fish began to pile into the boat, one after the other, and they needed another boat to come help them because there were so many, in face of this great miracle, in face of his experience with Christ, what does he say? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The one who approaches the Lord says to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The more that I approach him in truth and sincerity, the more that I see myself not as righteous, but as a sinner. As one approaches the light, the filth of his garment becomes more evident. If I don't see myself as filthy, wretched, poor, blind, and naked, then haven't approached the light enough. St. Thomas, when he was absent, when the Lord appeared to the disciples, and he said to himself, "I won't believe unless I see and I touch." Then the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "Thomas, put your hand in my side and see the nails in which, where the nails went through my hands." He didn't touch him, but what did he say? "My Lord and my God." And he worshipped him. "My Lord and my God." Those who approach him with sincerity, when they approach him, they worship him with thanksgiving. And they worship him and praise him, "My Lord and my God." That's why sometimes it's enough when we're going throughout our day to simply remember his name and say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." These small prayers or arrow prayers are powerful. If his prayer was enough, "My Lord and my God," this is what he expressed in his moment in which he wanted to worship and pray. We look at another example of the right-hand thief who lived away from God his whole life. And then he came at the cross and realized, "This man is innocent and I am wicked and I deserve this cross." And he even defended the Lord Jesus before the other thief and said, "You know what, we did everything wrong. We deserve this, but this man did nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve this." And then when he came that close to the Lord Jesus, what did he say? He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just be merciful to me when you go into your kingdom." The one who truly approaches Christ would approach him and just ask him for mercy. What can we say? That we deserve heaven? That we deserve his mercy and his grace? We deserve nothing. If Christ were going to judge us according to our sin, no one would stand before him. So we all approach him and say simply, "Lord, have mercy." Why do you think we repeat it so much in the Divine Liturgy and the prayers of the Church? This is the only thing we need. We need his mercy. We need his mercy. The more I approach him, I feel I need to repent, to worship, and beg for his mercy. Not to be self-righteous or pride, thinking that everything's okay. Another characteristic of fake spirituality is hypocrisy. And this is a disconnect between one's words and one's actions. And again, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for this many times. And he told the people, he says, "Therefore, whatever they," the Pharisees, "tell you, observe. Because the words they're saying are true, because they're my words. That observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." The problem was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, hypocrisy, you know, there's a difference between hypocrisy and one's struggle, right? Some people will come and say, "When I have problems, for example, teaching the kids in Sunday school something that I myself am struggling with." It's different when you're struggling against this, you identify this as being wrong, and you're working at it and you're struggling against it. This is you and I's struggle. Everyone's struggle. But what hypocrisy is, it's like acting, right? It's like acting. It's like if we had a play, and somebody was took the role of a king in the play, right? And he did a wonderful job as a king, and he made everybody, you know, scared of him because he's king, and then his power and authority were exhibited during the play, and he did a wonderful job. We all clap for him and say, "He's wonderful." But when the play is over, and then he begins to pretend like he's a king, we'll say that. There's a disconnect here. In the play, you're a king, but in real life, you're like me and you. Adi, right? Don't expect me, you know, to like lay the red carpet for you in real life. This is just in the play, not in real life. The hypocrite is what? Who believes that they're the king even outside of the play. That I'm just acting. I'm coming here, doing everything, just as a play and as I'm acting. But when I go home, it's a different story. When I'm in my room, it's a different story. When I'm on my phone, it's a different story. When I'm with my friends outside, it's a different story. Right? The hypocrite is one who's just acting. But the one who's struggling knows what's right and wrong and is struggling. Even though I fall, I get back up. But I'm struggling. Hypocrisy is a mark of fake spirituality. Lastly, a mark of fake spirituality is focusing on the doings rather than the relationship. The Lord, in the book of Isaiah, he rebukes the people and he says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men." So he rebukes them and says they're focused on the doing rather than the relationship. Rather than the relationship. When the Lord was in the beginning of his Passion Week, the first thing he did was cleanse the temple. And we all know the story very well, where he came into the temple, saw the money changers exchanging, and he flipped the tables on them, and he made a scene. And he said, "My house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." The people at the time were buying and selling in the temple. And if you think about it, this was normal to some degree, because this was one of the feasts that was a pilgrimage feast. Meaning what? The people that lived in the surrounding region had to travel all the way to Jerusalem, and they had to bring their sacrifice with them. So to bring a lamb or a pigeon or an ox or whatever it is, they couldn't bring it with them. Maybe it's hard for them to carry. So they'd sell it in their homeland, take the money, buy it in the temple when they got there. And this happened in the courts of the Gentiles, which is the outermost court of the temple. And this is the area where the Gentile, only area where the Gentiles were permitted. Right? So if we think about what the commandment of the Old Testament was to Abraham, "I'll make you a father of many nations, all the nations, including the Gentiles." So what happened is when the Gentiles would come into this temple, what was their first impression? At the time of Christ, the focus was not on worship and prayer in this outer court. It was about this market. So their first impression was, this isn't a place of worship. This is a place of business, right? So their first impression was, this is a place of business. And this is what God got upset with. And he turned their money change. He says, "No, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Yes, there needs to be some exchange so that people can offer their sacrifices. But now this is taken to another level. Now the focus is on making the money, not about worshiping the God. It's about the deed, not about the relationship." And he didn't want the Gentiles to come get, and this is what their first impression of worship is. So he rebuked them sharply. God's desire, my beloved, is for an intimate personal relationship with you and with me, not simply one that's compliant to some rituals. I'm not saying the rituals are not important. This is how the Mother Church distributed to us the faith, and for us to be able to experience the faith. But all of these are means by which we can have a personal, intimate relation with Him. So when we close our eyes to pray, we can imagine the icons, we can smell the incense, so our whole body and our senses are involved in worship and prayer. And this helps us because, again, we are human and we are flesh. In the book of Proverbs, God says on the mouth of of Solomon, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." He wants our hearts. He wants the relationship. Not simply just to do, but he wants this relationship with you. As I mentioned in the beginning, the danger of the tares is that they resemble the wheat. They resemble the wheat. The danger of fake spirituality is that it resembles real spirituality. So we need to look and assess ourselves. Am I focused more on the doing rather than the relationship? Am I just focused on maybe doing some task in the church, but then in my bedroom and in my relationship with God, is it really there, or am I faking it? Is there a bit of hypocrisy in my life? Am I maybe doing things and motivated by self-righteousness? I look at myself as being, I'm good where I am. I'm comfortable. I'm sure God is merciful and loving and He will accept me just as I am. Yes, this is true. But don't say this and say that I'm okay, because God forbid that we think ourselves as rich and wealthy and He thinks of us as poor, blind, naked, and wretched. And lastly, do I focus on the outward appearance rather than how really to please God? God willing, next week we'll continue and speak about the consequences of this fake spirituality and how is it that we can cultivate a genuine spirituality. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.